Over the next four messages, we're going to take some time and look at some things here. We're going to talk about here this morning, the first one. And I have a question as we consider what's next, and that is this. How do you feel about change? That's a word that's kind of scary sometimes, right? I mean, change can be a difficult thing. We change jobs, we change homes or cars, or grades, and those are some temporary changes that we all might face, and some of those changes we welcome, right? When the car broke down the road for the 15,000th time, you're really glad to change to a new car. And eventually, other changes like a time of life transition, the losing of a loved one, or adjusting maybe to a new diagnosis, that may come into your life as well. Our world changes every day. And how quickly the state of politics or the state of global relations, they can change. We've seen that over the last couple of weeks in our country. And the digital age that we live in has proven that change can occur very rapidly. I mean, how many of us have faced a change in technology that from one week to the next, right? And it can be frustrating. And we can learn, even more than that, we can learn about changes that take place in a faster time. I mean, there was a time when something would change on the other side of the world, and we may not know about it for several weeks or days, you know, but now you know about it almost instantly. Change can happen over time, or it can happen in an instant. A prolonged illness can ravage someone that we know and love for months or years, or a car accident can claim their life in a single afternoon. A series of events can delay our day, or a flat tire on the highway to work can change the entire outlook of your morning. In a world full of change, our heads have a tendency to swim. You ever felt that way? Like you were drowning in some change? We can feel alone, we can feel isolated, we can feel lost at sea even in the midst of it all. But here's the thing. Change is inevitable in life. And not all change is bad, right? I mean, a lot of times we think of bad connotations, we talk about change. And not all change is a bad change, okay? I have three kids ages 6 and under. I hope things change that they get older, right? But in order to properly navigate the ever-changing tides of our lives, we need something stable and secure, a sure and true rock no matter what. And you know what? That rock is Jesus Christ. No matter what happens and no matter what we face, he is always the same. And more than that, not only is he always the same, he is always there. And additionally, God has given us his unchanging word to help us navigate this life by looking to him. And so, over the next four messages, this is the title of these messages, Stable. Unchanging Truth for All Time. Now, this is a little bit of a break from the way I normally preach. Normally, I'm very comfortable and I prefer to preach. We take a book of the Bible and we preach straight through that. And we'll get back to that. Don't worry, that's coming in about 4 or 5 weeks here. But I wanted to take, as I considered and prayed about what should we look at next? I really felt like the Lord was impressing this 4 weeks on me here to share with you. And we want to look at this idea of being stabilized in God. These are four stabilizing truths for your life found in the Word of God. Now, I want to tell you from the outset, the four truths that we're going to look at are not original with me. A very good friend of mine penned these four stabilizing truths many, many years ago. So I was reflecting back on those things recently, and I've borrowed the statements, and we'll explore the scriptures together in order to point us to God's truth on these things. Whatever you face, however you feel, these truths can stabilize us, not because of the truth, but because of the truth of the Word of God that's behind each statement, okay? There's nothing special about the statements. Where the power lies is in the stabilizing truth of God's Word. And so, as you'll see in your bulletin there, if you got one of those, there's no scripture passage listed because we're going to be in about probably 15 different scripture passages all said today. So buckle up. I would encourage you to make notes. I'll put them all on the screen, but I encourage you to jot notes as we go through these so that you can go back later and meditate and look at these. If you want, I'll put them up and you can turn to them as we go and look at them as well. But today we're going to look at this idea of the love of God. Our world is obsessed with love. There is an agenda today to get us all to accept whatever form of love people wish to convey, because the message, there's an underlying message though, an underlying clear message we need to discern through all of that, and that is this: people need love. It's a basic human need that God created in us. And this basic human need for love isn't a product of evolution, and it isn't because society has taught us this. It's because God is a God of love, and you and I are created in His image. And therefore, humans were created to give, experience, and enjoy love. But we live in a broken, sinful world, so therefore we struggle with love, don't we? We struggle to show love. We struggle to understand, to recognize, or even accept true love. And we have to understand that the standard of love is God Himself. And when it comes to love, we have a God who loves us more than we could ever know. So the first truth that I want to share with you today is this: that God's love for me is unchanging. And we're going to take the next few minutes and we're going to explore the scriptures and see what does this mean for our lives, that God's love for me is unchanging. What does God's love look like? What does God's love do for me? What is God's love, how does that change me? And what does it mean that it's unchanging for me? And what we see is this: that God, the perfect standard and giver of love, loves me with a consistent, holy, and eternal love. Father, we thank You for the opportunity we have to open Your word now and study it together. Lord, I pray that You would speak to our hearts today through Your word, that You and Your love would open these truths to us, that You would apply them to our hearts, that You would help us to see You today. Lord, guide my thoughts and words today, that would not be a distraction of the message You would have proclaimed here today. Now, Lord, may we be challenged by Your love today. May we be encouraged by Your love today. And may we walk out of this place different than when we came in, because through Your loving kindness, You have showed us who You are and showed us how we can be more like Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. So as we consider this idea today that God's love for me is unchanging, the very first thing I want us to look at is this: that God's love for me isn't based on me. God doesn't love you, and God doesn't love me because of who I am or because of who you are, but because of who He is. That's a very comforting thought. We'll unpack that here as we go, but we see this in Israel. So the first passage today is in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. When God is speaking to Israel here, they prepare to go into the promised land, and Deuteronomy is full of reminders from Moses, from God through Moses to the people of Israel. Hey, remember these things when you go into the promised land. Hey, remember these things when you go and worship there. And Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 8 says this: "The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And here, as God is instructing His people in Deuteronomy chapter 7 on how they are to destroy the false gods and places of worship of those who they defeat, He is reminding them, hey, you do this because you've been set apart to serve Me, the one true God who loves you with an everlasting, unchanging love. God has chosen the Israelites as His special people. He made a covenant with them, and He's delivered them from slavery in Egypt, and He's going before them. But what God is reminding them here in Deuteronomy chapter 7 is, hey, I didn't choose you based on your own merit or based on something that you have done. Indeed, The people here of Israel, God even says here, they're not a numerous, forceful group of people. This is a nation that came from Abraham. And if you remember, if you've ever studied the story of Abraham in Genesis, Abraham was called by God and he had no children. And God promised to make a great nation out of him. Abram and Sarai were in fact idol worshipers. And one day, God in his perfect and holy love called Abram in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." You see, God in his love called to Abram and made a covenant with him. He said, "Abram, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to make you have many descendants. And more than that, I'm going to bless the entire world through your family." And that blessing was fulfilled in Jesus Christ being born of the nation of Israel, out of Abraham's lineage. But God didn't come to Abram because Abram was a special person, because he had anything to his name. He came to Abram because he is a great and loving God. And in faith, Abram followed God. And now, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, more than 400 years later, God has rescued the people out of bondage as he promised Abram he would do. But why did this occur? As we said, is it because Abram was a great man? No. Because Israel was a group of well-behaved people? Certainly not. No, it all happened, as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, because God loved them. God promised Abraham he would make a great nation out of him. He made a covenant right there in Genesis chapter 12, and he would not break that covenant. And he promised Abraham that he would deliver them from bondage and give them the promised land. And now God's promise to Abraham and his fulfillment to the Israelites wasn't based on them, but it was based on himself. You see, God's love for me isn't based on me. It's based on who he is. God chose to love the Israelites, and he in his sovereignty chose Abraham and chose the nation of Israel as his special people, and therefore he loves them with an everlasting love. And now because of that love, he acts on their behalf. Because he loves them, he's doing these things for them. Abraham still had to respond and follow God. If you read the story of the life of Abraham, you find out very quickly, Abraham was not a perfect person. He had his own struggles in life. Israel still needed to obey God, and that was something they struggled with often as well, that they would complain against God, and they would test God, and they would cry out against God, and they would seek to walk away from following God, yet God still loved them. And because he loved them, he worked in them, he worked through them, he worked for them, and he used them for his glory. God's love for me isn't based on me. We see that in the nation of Israel, but secondly, we see it in all men in 1 John chapter 4 in verse 10. The Apostle John writes this in 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." God shows his love to all men in the same way he showed his love through Israel. If you want a picture of true love, don't look to man for a picture of that love. Look to God. We hear, again, we have these ideas of what love means and what love does, but the true definition of love is found in the God of love, because in our natural, sinful condition, we do not love God. John wrote this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." God loved us first. Ever since the fall of man, men have been predisposed towards sin and towards enmity with God. Yet God still loves us, his personal creation. Man is the pinnacle of God's creation. We are the ones who are created in the very image of God, and he loves us more than we will ever be able to comprehend and know. And so that love is demonstrated to us, as John said here, through his son, Jesus Christ, who was sent. One author said it this way, "True love is never static or inactive. True love demands something of us. And God truly loves and cares for us. Therefore, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. God's love for us motivated him to send Jesus. There's a very important word here. He sent Jesus in 1 John 4:10 to be the propitiation for our sins. And that word, the idea of that word is to be a covering for the for our sin, because God has poured out his wrath on our sin. God must, as a holy God, judge our sin. And so the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus for your sin and for my sin because he loves you and because he loves me. God did not send Jesus to the propitiation, the covering for your sin, because he couldn't bear the thought of you, a great person, going to hell. No, God sent his Son to be the propitiation and covering for my sin and your sin because he loves you and me. God's love for me isn't based on me. We gave God no reason that he should love us. We have nothing in us or about us that requires a holy God to love us. He loves us because he is love. And you know what? There's great comfort in God's loving nature. God is love, and that's an amazing comfort to us. Therefore, it is a comforting fact that God's love doesn't depend on me. Do you realize if you or I had to earn God's love, we would be hopelessly lost in our sin? Have you ever had to earn something or go after something and feel like you just were never going to make it? Right? Maybe you were trying out for a spot on the sports team and you thought, I'm just never going to get there, right? Or maybe you were going to try to play in the orchestra and you just felt like you would never get enough talent or enough ability to be able to join that group. Or maybe you were going to try to make this promotion at work, but you just can never seem to get there. Sometimes when things depend on us, we say, man, I'm not going to make it. If God's love for us depended on us, we'd never make it. Because our sin keeps us from coming to a holy and sinless, perfect God. But God's love doesn't depend on me. So maybe you sit here and you hear these things and you feel, well, maybe I've committed too much sin for God to love me. Or maybe you fear you've walked away from God one too many times. And I'm here to tell you, God still loves you. And he still cares about you. Because his love for you doesn't depend on you. And because he loves you, he provided a way for you to live with him for all of eternity. Not only does God's love not depend on me, secondly, God's love for me paved the way of salvation. You see, Jesus came into the world to give life. If you turn to 1 John 4:10, you can just look back one verse at 1 John 4:9 where he wrote this, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Here is a fact that you can mark down every single time: sin brings death. From the very beginning it was promised. When God placed the very first man and woman, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, where they were to enjoy all the pleasures that God created there, he gave them one rule: do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Every other tree you can eat, enjoy the creation. Enjoy it as the very personal and pinnacle of God's creation, be made in the image of God. Enjoy fellowship with God. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But in doing so, they would bring death upon all men. And that's an eventual physical death, yes. But it's more importantly a spiritual death and separation from God. And ever since their disobedience of God in Genesis chapter 3, sin has reigned on this earth, bringing death and destruction with it. Sin brings death. But God is not helpless. He is not silent. And his power and love are greater than sin and death. And therefore, as John writes in 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was manifested, that he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to give life to all who trust in him. Because of Jesus, you and I are offered life. God sent him to us to pave the way of salvation to everlasting life. Jesus, fully God and fully man, came into the world to give us life. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 that we were lost in our sins. We are helpless to save ourselves. We cannot do anything about this. And then two of the greatest words in the entire Bible put together, I think, are this in Ephesians chapter 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. See, here's the thing. Jesus' mission was to seek and to save the lost. And God's love is the motivating factor of man's redemption to new life. Because God loves us, he sent Jesus to die in our place. Jesus came into the world to give life. He died to offer you eternal life. And that's the second part of this paving of this salvation. It was done so through his death. So Jesus came into the world to give life, but everlasting life comes through his death. In Romans chapter 5, we read of this. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 says this. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You realize that dying for someone else is the ultimate expression of love. It is the ultimate expression of selflessness and care. I mean, Jesus himself said this, we read this today in John chapter 15, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. We probably have people in our lives that we would die for. As a husband and a father, I would give my life to protect my family, my wife, my kids. The human race was plunged into sin. In the Garden of Eden, that horrible day that Adam and Eve sinned. And we are hopeless. We have no strength to make ourselves spiritually better. So from then on, every person born on this earth is born an ungodly person. None of us are worth dying for from a spiritual standpoint. We are born ungodly people. And in Romans chapter 5, God says to this ungodly, weak people, God sent a Savior. Romans 5, 6, from when we were still without strength, in due time, at the right time, Christ died for who? For the ungodly. At the perfect time, God fulfilled his prophecies and sent his Son. And he didn't send them to just die for certain people who met the criteria. He came to redeem sinners. And this is a concept that may be harder for us to understand and should awe us all the more. Because Paul says here in verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. One giving his life for another person might happen, right? We've seen it happen. That people will give their lives to protect another person. Now, usually that person is someone who is worthy of it. People don't die for bad people. People give their lives to protect their loved ones, those whom they might be bound to by their duty, or those they deem worthy to protect. But no one in his right mind would die to preserve the life of a murderer, a criminal, or maybe we could just generally say a bad dude. But that is exactly what God did for you and me. Christ died for us. Sinners. Those who want nothing to do with God. And this is a love that is far beyond human measure and comprehension. Jesus Christ was sent from God to die for those who are the antithesis of God. I mean, God describes us through Paul here as ungodly people. See, sin requires a sacrifice, a payment. God set that forth in his law to his people back in the Old Testament. That without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And all throughout the Old Testament, you see the sacrifices that the Israelites had to bring to symbolize that there is always a payment to be made for sin. Someone has to die for sin. Jesus Christ came to die for your sin. He came to be the payment for your sin. He came to pay the price so you don't have to. He came to cover your sin and appease the wrath of God on sin. God, in his infinite love, provided his Son to bear that price for sin. And eternal life comes from the one-time death of Jesus Christ that pays in full your redemption from sin. And there is an acceptance of Christ's death by the Father. Jesus' death for mankind's sin was part of God's eternal plan. But as you consider Jesus Christ on the cross, remember this: Jesus did not die a martyr to a cause. He died a mighty conqueror over death and hell. God the Father accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice and confirmed its acceptance through the resurrection 3 days later. The resurrection of Jesus Christ vindicates the sacrifice of Christ and displays Christ's victory over Satan and sin for all to see. See, Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again to offer us new life. And in love, God offers you eternal life through the finished work of Jesus Christ. He died so that you don't have to pay the price for your sin. Yes, physically, you and I will pass from this earth one day, but spiritually, you need not be separated from God. You can live for all of eternity with him in heaven. He finished the work, and you and I cannot and need not earn our way to heaven. It takes a complete and total trust in him, faith in God, in Christ alone, and his finished work on the cross to have a relationship and have eternal life through him. God's unchanging love offers you this gift of salvation. God's love for me paved the way of salvation. You and I, lost in our sin, helpless to save ourselves, yet Jesus Christ came because God loved us to offer us this. But you know what? It doesn't end there. It doesn't end at salvation, because if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, God says, for those he saves, he sanctifies to make them more like himself. God's love for me paves the way of sanctification, of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, of becoming more and more like him on this side of eternity. And it starts with this, that God works in our lives to bring about, first of all, a love for God. We were in John 15 for our scripture reading. If you just back up one chapter there to John chapter 14 and verse 15, it says this: if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, again, still there before his crucifixion. God's love brought Christ down to die for us. And at salvation, we are given new life. We are regenerated. We are brought to life spiritually in him. And we no longer are slaves to sin, but through God's power have victory over our sin. And God works in us to bring about in us his love. And that love, first of all, is a love for God. It is a love that is directed to our Creator, Redeemer, and King. And because love is never without action, our normal response to God in love is obedience. You and I, even if we come to know Jesus Christ our Savior, we have to realize that on this side of eternity, we're not going to be perfect. We're still going to struggle with our sin. And there are some in this room who have walked the road with God. You've been saved for many, many, many years. Some maybe even 50 plus years in this room. And you would say, I still struggle with sin. We are going to struggle to follow God. We're going to struggle with his help to have victory over our sin. But God in his love will continue to make us more like himself as we follow him. And all we must do is follow and submit to him. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, "Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Continue to follow after God, submitting yourself to him and to his leadership, and you will not obey the sin of your flesh. Say no to your flesh and yes to God, and we may grow in him and may love him more and more each day. And a natural outgrowth of our love for God is a keeping of God's commandments. But we must understand that keeping the commands of God is not a means of salvation, but a natural outcome of a life changed by the love of God. If your life has been changed by God's love, we should be changed to love God more, and therefore our lives change, the outward expressions of that love change, because we love him. This love is shown first then to God, but it doesn't stop there. See, what God does is he works in us to bring about a love for him above all else, but it also works itself out in a love for others. Back to John 15, where Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." One of Jesus' commands that we will follow if we love him as we should is that we will love one another in the same way that he has loved us. Realize that how Christians relate to one another should reflect their new life in Jesus Christ. We should show each other the love of God. This is an unselfish, sacrificial love. This is a love that chooses others and their welfare above my own. It is the same love that Jesus Christ showed for us in his death for us. Because he loves us, more than anything else, he sacrificed himself for us. And this love that we show towards fellow believers is a light to a lost world. It shows them what God has done. So in our lives, we should see really this growth of love. God can and will grow his love in us if we follow him. So you and I, at our core, are hardwired to love ourselves. You and I don't have any problem with that, right? I have great issue with people who say, well, before you can love other people, you need to learn to love yourself. I'm really good at that. We're really good at watching out for us and making sure our needs are met. We need God to change us, to love him above all else, and love others as he loves. And it starts with fellow Christians, but it extends beyond that. It's not this idea of, well, you just have to love us four and no more the frozen chosen, right? He wants us to show that love to a lost and dying world, to show them the love of Jesus Christ. And loving as God loves isn't easy. You ever struggled to love? You ever struggled to show that self-sacrificial love of God the Father to people that you even live with? Maybe to the neighbor who's gotten on your nerves for the very last time, right? God wants us to show the love of him to other people. And true growth in God will manifest itself in this type of love. God promises us, though, that he will grow us in this love if we follow him. And that brings us back around to our last point today, and that is this, just to re-tie it all up here. God's love for me is unchanging. It is, first of all, an everlasting love. Jeremiah, the prophet, wrote this in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." If you look all throughout Israel's history, and you read throughout what God has recorded for us in his word, from Genesis all the way through the end of the Old Testament into the coming of the Messiah, you'll find this. Israel was not a shining example of faithfulness to God. They really struggled with that a lot. Time and again, they wandered away from God, and time and again, they outright rejected God And after the kingdom divided, after Solomon's son became the king, the northern kingdom of Israel, which was made of 10 tribes, wanted nothing to do with God. And they appointed to themselves evil king after evil king after evil king. And there were some people like Elijah in the land who would do what was right, but they were very few and far between. That land was mostly characterized by sin and idolatry, yet God's love for his people never changed. Because of that love, he would draw Israel back to himself, and eventually, because of that love, he would restore her. And though just a few hundred years later, Israel would reject the Messiah, God is still not finished with the nation of Israel yet, because he loves them with an everlasting love. They are his chosen people, and his love for them is unchanging. And God's love for you and me is unchanging in exactly the same way. No matter what happens, God still loves you. No matter how far you stray from God, he still longs to have you to return to himself. God loves you as much today as he ever has. You and I can do nothing in our lives to make God love us any more or any less than he always has. That's an unchanging love. God always loves us. Now, can you do anything to hurt your relationship with God? Absolutely, right? We can absolutely, with our sin and our rejection of God, hurt that relationship with him. We can place ourselves at odds with God, who never changes, but you can never make God stop loving you, because you and I cannot reach the end of the love of an infinite, eternal God. His love is everlasting. Secondly, it is as inseparable from us as God. Romans 8, verses 35 through 39 is a little bit of a longer passage, but it shares with us this truth. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is present at all times and all places. And as such, his love is always near. There's nothing in this life that can separate you from the love of God through Jesus Christ. No hardship you face, even unto death, will pull us away from the love of God. No supernatural spiritual force can take us away from our Savior. Our sin may impede our relationship with God, but will not keep him from loving us. You are inseparable from the love of God. No matter what Satan tells you, God loves you. No matter what hardship you face, God loves you. And you are promised ultimate victory in God through his love. The love of God brought ultimate victory over sin and death at the cross of Jesus Christ. And the love of God brings salvation to your soul if you cry out to him. And the love of God gives you power to grow in him. The love of God is an ever-present, amazing love. God's love for me, God's love for you, is unchanging. What a comforting thought. No matter what I face in life, God still loves me. God, the perfect standard and giver of love, loves me with a consistent, holy, and eternal love. That love of God is this incredible, consistent love. It's beyond any love that you and I can ever conceive. And it's a love that's based on the perfect and holy God. God loves you, and God loves me because he is love. God doesn't base his love for us on merit, and he doesn't take it away because of our sin. And God is an unchanging God. Therefore, his love is an unchanging love. And if you have delayed coming to him because you think he could never love you, rest assured, he stands ready to accept you. God hates sin, but loves the sinner. And he loves you so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die in your place. He paid the price of your sin out of the boundless riches of his love. And the thing about love is this. Love evokes a response. God's love for you and me is no different. You and I, we must respond to the love of God. You can reject him and his love, living your life as you please. And if we do so, we reap the consequences of our sin. Or you can respond to his love and accept his gift of salvation, and as a child of God, you can experience the fullness of his love. Christian who is here today, God's love for you didn't end at the cross and the resurrection. It keeps going. And God in his love is working on you to make you like himself. And he wants to grow his love in you and see you grow in him as a recipient and a reflector of that love. God doesn't love us so that we can hoard it all to ourselves. Well, that's really great. God loves me. He wants us to reflect that love to others around us, to share with them the love of Christ. God's love for me is unchanging. And again, we as sinful people struggle with that. Our love sometimes ebbs and flows, right? Sometimes the expression of that love ebbs and flows. Sometimes we want to look at people and say, I love you, but I really don't like you right now. God never says that. He wants to grow in his children a consistent love. A love that continues to show the love of God to other people. So may the love of God encourage our hearts and truly challenge us to draw closer to him. When you face change in your life, when you face uncertainties going on, when you face hard times and struggles, remember this, God's love for me is unchanging. And because God's love for me is unchanging, nothing I face in this life will separate me from that love. He will continue to love me and continue to draw me to himself. The love of God is life-changing. At salvation, he gives us eternal life, and throughout sanctification, he continues to change us to be more like himself. So let's rest in that today, that God's love for us is an unchanging, eternal love. Father, we thank you for the love of God that has given to us so many wonderful things. Not the least of which, and really first and foremost, is the opportunity to have new life in Jesus Christ and eternal life. Lord, I pray for one who may be here today wrestling with that idea of eternal life through you. Would you work in their heart today? Would you show them their need of a Savior? Would you draw them to yourself and give them the courage and the boldness to speak up and find out more about what does that mean to have new life in Jesus Christ? Lord, there are many here today as Christians that we need to be reminded of your love. We walk through trials and we doubt your love. We struggle with sin and we doubt your love. We walk away from you thinking you do not love us. God, would you speak to our hearts today in your love again? Would you show us that you are a God who loves at all times, no matter what. And would you challenge us with your love to show that love to others, to share with them the message of the gospel, to shine the love of God through our lives towards others. Lord, even those we struggle to love. We thank you for being an unchanging God, even as we face changing times in our own lives. We ask as we go from this place today that we would honor you, we would glorify you, that you would watch over and protect us, and keep us safe as we travel home and we get together for fellowship. Lord, may we this week seek to honor you and please you in all that's said and done. In your name we pray. Amen.